Bibles, please, for our second reading, and that will be 1 Samuel chapter 4. verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Eben-Ezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring them from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Not the happiest of stories, but a very necessary and foreseeable story, nonetheless. So at the beginning, then, of this chapter, what we hear is that the word of Samuel came to all Israel. In other words, Samuel was established by this time as the prophet of Israel. So let's not say that the chapter is all bad. We have had a new faithful prophet installed before all Israel. Samuel was certainly a blessing to all of Israel. Don't think that the Lord has taken away all his blessings, because he hasn't. He's given them a prophet, and that is an immeasurable blessing. So we want to remember that. So now we have this first battle that is described between the Israelites and the Philistines at Ebenezer and Aphek, and the Philistines rose up and they killed about 4,000 Israelites. Whenever you hear of something like that in the scripture, a battle where there were Israelites slain, keep in mind that the Israelites had a particular understanding with regard to burial, that they did not allow dead bodies to remain on the ground. They collected them, cared for them, and buried them as a testimony to their expectation of the resurrection. This has been going on for millennia among the people of God. Abraham, because of his belief in the resurrection, bought only one piece of property in the land of Canaan. He bought the cave and the field of Machpelah so that he might bury his dead out of his sight. And he had to be the owner of that land because he wanted to protect the body of his wife while it lay awaiting the resurrection. He thought so much of that doctrine that the only land he ever bought was the burial ground of Sarah. We don't cremate. We don't misuse the body. We recognize that in Christ there is a resurrection, and so we treat that body as we would a body that has, quote, fallen asleep. That's the scripture metaphor, and that's how we treat them. You don't light somebody that fell asleep on fire. You take care of them. You cover them up. Right? Okay. So, those 4,000 bodies that fell that day and the 30,000, I guess it was. Yeah, 30,000 footmen that fell either the next day or a couple of days later, whenever it was. Those bodies, we can trust, were rightly taken care of. They were buried. There was a detail for the army that was dedicated to collecting the bodies of the slain and taking them to their ancestral land and burying them there. That's important. We want to remember that. It's a testimony to the resurrection. We talked earlier today about our testimony. One of the testimonies that we make even in this age, which is a marvelous testimony. We say, no, you're not going to burn that body. We're going to bury that body, because that body will be, it is as if they are sleeping in Christ and they will be raised again. That is a testimony to be set forth in this day. Okay, so we move on now. Kind of a side angle there. Now, the Philistines then, happy with their victory, the Israelites go back and they decide that they need reinforcements. But the reinforcements that they choose are the wrong reinforcements. They choose a superstitious reinforcement instead of a spiritual reinforcement. Now, you guys are good Bible scholars. We've read all the way through the book of Judges. You know what they should have done. There were 4,000 of them that died that day. So what should they have done? What every other successful army throughout these histories that we've read have done, and we with sadness say they didn't do it consistently, but sometimes they did. What was it? They went back to the Lord, they cried out to him, and they said, why have we been smitten this day? And the Lord revealed to them some sin that was in their camp that they needed to root out, then they would go back and be successful. That's what the judges revealed to us. Did they do that? No. What did they do instead? They said, we need a superstitious reinforcement. We'll get the Ark of God in the midst of us. We'll treat it like a lucky charm instead of the way that is given to us to commune with God when we worship Him. We'll treat it like something that will win battles for us instead. And so they took the Ark of God out into the field with them. And the scene is amazing when you think about it. They bring the Ark of God into the camp of the Israelites, and superstitious as they are, it says that the earth rang out with their cries. The shouts of their expected triumph was like the earth herself crying out. It was so loud. The Philistines in their camp heard it. And with some intelligence then, they learned that the Israelites had brought the Ark of God into their camp, and they were afraid. Notice here that they both have the same view of the Ark of God. The Israelites' view of the Ark is no different from the Philistines' view of the Ark. It's a superstitious representation of God, and we're dead because this superstition is going to kill us. The Israelites said, this superstition is going to give us the victory. Of course, they were both wrong. Of course they were. We don't get to treat God's worship as a talisman that we can rub and get victory. So they take the ark into the battle. The earth rings out. And what do the Philistines do? They turn to one another and they say, it's time for us to play the man. Well, you have to respect them at least for that. They weren't going to give up. We wish they would have. We wish that there were different things. But in God's providence, what we hear from them is that they became the agents of God to rain judgment upon the Israelites, who should have known better than to treat the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky piece. And so all of this human effort that we see is simply made use of by God to bring His judgments down upon His erring people, who did not call upon the name of the Lord, asking, by the way, the prophet who had been installed by that time, Samuel, what have we done? Samuel's not involved at all. They don't go inquire at him. Instead, they go and bring the Ark of God into their army. Of course, the Ark of God is taken away. Of course, Hophni and Phinehas die. And then whatever other casualties, the 30,000 footmen. It is to be expected. We have already heard that Hophni and Phinehas are going to die. That's already been prophesied, so it doesn't surprise us here. And especially if there is a cautionary tale to be had here, it is that when they brought out the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord knew that Hophni and Phinehas would be coming with it. That was a way to draw them into the field of endeavor. And so they were killed as well. Ark of God was taken. I find a couple of interesting redeeming things about the passage. And that is that when the man comes to give the report to the city, and he finally comes to Eli, first of all, the first thing we hear about Eli, he's already heard that his boys are going to die. He's not pining after them. It says that his heart trembled for the Ark of God. Well, this is an encouraging sign for us, isn't it? He knew what they had done. The Ark of God would have been where he was. We don't hear that he put up much of a fight, if any at all, for the Ark of God to be taken out from where he was to be the keeper of it. We don't hear if he put up any resistance to that. But his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So it might, with some caution, we might be able to say that he was against them taking it out into the field. He understood the dangers, if you will. So then the man comes and he gives his report. And the report is, your sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the Ark of God is taken, And it is upon the news that the ark of God has been taken that he swoons and falls back and breaks his neck. And so he had a greater attachment to the ark of God, at least at that point in his life, than he did at other times to his sons. Because remember what the Lord had said to him in the prophet, "You honor your sons above me." Perhaps that is no longer true, because it is at the hearing of the ark that was taken, not the taking of his sons' lives, that Eli falls back and is slain. So it may be then that there was some repentance that took place between the prophet that came to him, Samuel that came to him, and now the ark of God being taken away. We also hear that Eli is a very fat man. He's a very, very big man. And that when he fell backward, that contributed to his death. He was 98 years old at the time. I have often conjectured myself, and I'll tell you what I'm conjecturing, that one of the blameworthy things in Eli was that, you know, if he was of that age and if he was of that girth, shall we say, that if he deposed Hophni and Phinehas from the ministry, that would have devolved to him, and perhaps he just didn't want to do it. Too much work. Well, it's conjecture. We're not told that in the text. We are told some signs that would be true if that was true, and that's all we're told. Okay, so now we turn the scene from the wife of Phinehas. Imagine what kind of a lady she was, knowing what kind of a husband she had. So she also seems to have a love for the ark of the Lord and the priesthood and its purity. And what does she say? Well, she hears that her husband has died, that Eli has died, and the ark of God has been taken, and she names her son E-Kavod. E means departed, gone. Kavod, the glory. And so here's a young man that carries the name of the defeat of Israel on him for the rest of his days. The glory is gone. This is one of many what we would call abominations of desolation in Scripture, where the people of God have begun to behave themselves so abominably that the Lord desolates his people. He leaves them desolate, spiritually speaking. So this is one of them. Hophni and Phinehas had perverted the worship of God such that the faithful no longer wanted to come to worship God. It had become an odious thing, and so the Lord departed. When the ark of God, which is the representative of God's presence, was taken to Philistia, the glory had indeed departed from Israel. In Ezekiel, chapters 7, 8, and 9, and then in 43. What do we have? We have the glory first starting between the cherubim, then to the threshold, then over the top of the threshold, and then whoosh, out over the mountains. The glory departed for the abominations of the people, especially in that fourfold movement that we see. You know, turn again and you'll see greater abominations than these. And then the final abomination of desolation was in 70 AD, when upon the death, the crucifixion of the very Son of God, that generation that Christ said these things would come upon, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem and leveled the temple, and the glory departed forever from Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, "Wherefore I send you prophets," and so on. "Some of them you will kill," and so on. Then he will say that upon this generation shall come all of the righteous blood that was shed from Abel to Zechariah. That is Genesis to 2 Chronicles. That's the beginning and the end of the Hebrew Bible. "Your house," Jesus says, "is left to you desolate." And so Daniel will say, "When you see the abomination of desolation," let the reader understand, Let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. That's how Matthew puts it, also quoting from Daniel. But when Luke writes that same thing, he says, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then let him that is in Judea flee into the hills, and pray your flight be not on the Sabbath day, and so on. So we have several abominations which make desolate in Scripture. This is one of them here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where we have the abomination of Hophni and Phinehas and the Lord leaving his sanctuary, and the glory is departed out of Israel and goes into Philistia. Thus ends the reading then of Daniel chapter 4. Let's continue praising God in the singing of Psalms.